The reading today is from Psalm 143. Please read responsibly with me. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications in your faithfulness. Answer me in your righteousness. For the enemy has pursued me, crushing my life to the ground, making me sit in darkness like those long dead. I remember the days of old. I think about all your deeds. I meditate on the works of your hands. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I shall be like those who go down to the pit. Save me, O Lord, from my enemies. I have fled to you for refuge. For your namesake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble.
In your steadfast love, cut off my enemies, and destroy all my adversaries, for I am your servant.
The word of the Lord.
The gospel for this day is from Matthew chapter 7. Do not judge, so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," while the log is in your own eye? First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them underfoot and turn and maul you. Ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks, receive, and everyone who searches, finds. For everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Keep the psalm open, if you will. Just keep that in front of you as a way to just glance at in the next few minutes. The psalm writer, like I said earlier, is longing for answers. Who isn't like that psalm writer? We ask a lot of why questions, how come questions. We ask for God to show up, and at times God seems to be the furthest away. The problem for this psalm writer, as the psalm writer presents it, is caused by an enemy. That's what it's used, an enemy. Now, I don't know what that enemy is. Is it some kind of an army, a force? Is it a diagnosis of a disease? Is it a sense of a great loss that we are going through? Is that the enemy? Sometimes all of those are enemies for us still today. The problem for this psalm writer is caused by an enemy coming from the outside. But as we go through the psalm, what is interesting, at least as I hear it, is that it's not the wounds that this person is receiving or the bruises that this person is having to endure that is the pain. The pain is that this psalm writer is losing their self. The psalm writer is reduced to a person of helplessness and hopelessness. And at that juncture is where I see my life and perhaps your life coming together. Have you ever felt hopeless or helpless? Standing by watching a loved one in a hospital room and nowhere are there answers. We expect people who have been trained highly well in their professions to somehow solve our problems. It doesn't just have to be medical doctors, but there are times when we are just helpless and hopeless. We raise our kids hoping that they will turn out to be productive, loving, caring citizens. And then we face the reality of life and the bumps and the bruises. And we are helpless and hopeless. The psalm writer has raised that element up for us all to take a look at. The enemy is not just from the outside, you see. The enemy seems to also be attacking us from inside as well. And so what the psalm writer does is the psalm writer expresses great trust in God in the midst of this hopeless, helpless situation. It's almost like the psalm writer is trying to manipulate God, saying, well, I really believe in you. Now give me what I want. There was a musical, rock musical, Jesus Christ Superstar, and in that there is this one piece where the disciples are on the sidelines with the crowd, and the crowd begins to chant, "Hey, Jesus, can't you see me? You know, I believe that you have come to save. I'm waving. You know, give me a break, Jesus. Give me some good things." And the psalm writer finally doesn't see the answer coming from his work. Reminds us that praying harder or praying in the right way or praying and not ceasing doesn't necessarily make a difference. It's not based on the one who's praying, you see. The psalm writer finally tells us it's not based on if you say the right words or you pray a certain time. It's based on the one who's listening. And the trust in that one becomes the rescue for this psalm writer and for us still today. In other words, the writer finally gives up, surrenders, if you will. And there's where the writer begins to find a sense of God's presence, in the giving up and the surrender. The psalm writer begins to rehearse the history of God in their life. God has been there as a gracious God, not just as a just God. Some of you might know that I kind of like this justice stuff. But I have to admit, the psalm writer says, if we look at ourselves honestly as we confess today, the things we've done and left undone, if we ask God to be just, what are we asking exactly? Are we asking God to treat us as we deserve to be treated? And if that's the case, I don't know about you, but I'm now really uncomfortable with that. Because if God's going to treat me as I deserve to be treated, I'm left with only that kind of justice, which is very scary. But the psalm writer says it's not justice that I plead for. It's not justice that I finally recognize is at the heart of my prayer. It's the turning to the one who is gracious. We look to a gracious God, not just a just God. And when we look to that part of God, we begin to unpack and reveal this Jesus who becomes this clear understanding of what graciousness of God is all about. This is the intent of God, not just in Jesus, but from the beginning of time. When I was growing up, we studied Genesis. And in that study of Genesis, we studied Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve got into trouble because what they did is God had provided all the things that they needed, that they ever needed, but they wanted more. Does that sound familiar? And so they gave in, they caved in to this temptation, and they ate the fruit, and God comes walking in the garden. And in my culture growing up, this is what it sounded like. God walks into the garden, and he's looking around, and God finally says, Adam, wo bist du? Adam, where are you? And what struck me always is, why does God even ask that question? I thought God knows those things, right? What is God doing? And then he asks a second question. Who told you that you were naked? Now, for an eighth grader, that goes off in all kinds of directions, you know, when you hear stuff like that. But here's the question. Who told you? As if God didn't know. And so the only thing I could understand, and this psalm writer has helped me understand, is that it is the graciousness of God that even asks those questions. The God who knows the answer already allows the freedom for the response and for honesty to be shared and for trust to finally be experienced. It's unfortunate that Adam and Eve didn't hear that invitation of God's graciousness in the question. And it's unfortunate that we tend to forget the graciousness of God in the midst of the terror and the struggle of our own life and the demand for God to do something instead of saying, God, ultimately we are hopeless and helpless and we place our life into your hand. And God continues over and over again to say, this is my intent. It is not to cause death. It is not to cause disaster or evil. It is to bring my graciousness to you. And just when you forget that, I send my son into your midst to experience that same struggle. This is a God of graciousness that comes to us and offers us again, even though we have, with good intentions, have failed God and said, here is my body and blood for the forgiveness of, here's the operative word, all of your sins. And ultimately, we place our life into that graciousness, whether we begin life with the cry of an infant or we end life with the whisper in death. We place our entire life into the graciousness of God who promises us now and forever. That's the intent of God that the psalm writer finally realized, even when the enemies within and outside were attacking. So finally, the psalm writer leads us to that trust, and it is trust that is at the heart of our faith. And we can say, finally, God's grace is amazing. Amen.